Good morning.
Morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. When I was at the church planting conference or home missions conference back in November, got to see Steve Doe, other friends, brothers, elders and ministers of our church. And one fella that we've not served in the same presbytery together because Central U.S. was created before he came into Dakotas. And Jason Wallace is a church planter, or was a church planter, in Salt Lake City. They have tried to start a church in Provo, and they are starting again. I think there's another church that work was done. And Jason is the one who's gone there and gotten things done for us. So I was talking to him and asking him how it's going, and he related some very interesting things to me that because he's not a nutcase, the Mormons, while they radically disagree with him, respect him. He tells the truth about Mormonism rather than lies. There's enough truth to tell. Okay, you don't have to make up stories. So he deals on that basis, and he's on a television program, and the Mormons know about it. He is met on the street by Mormons who say, I really appreciate the fact that you deal with us honestly. But he also mentioned the strain on his family. His kids going to school, and his wife, and the fact that because they're not Mormons in a state that's something like 98% Mormon, they're kind of outcasts. Might think of a missionary in Saudi Arabia, how well they'd fit in. But he also related to me that things aren't doing well financially for the church. And he said, matter of fact, I guess this was not the first time, he had a paycheck he was sitting on because there wasn't enough money in the church's account to make that check good. So sometime after I came back, I talked with the elders and the trustees, and we decided to take some of that excess that Faithful PC has and sent a check to Jason directly. We sent $1,000 because the Lord has blessed us, and we have... Not that we don't need that money, we think of things to do with it, but right now we don't have enough to do some of the things we're thinking about, and we do have access. God has blessed us. So we sent that money to him, and here's his thank you card. Dear brothers, thank you for your kind gift. It's a great blessing to have fellow laborers standing beside us. Though the work is difficult, the Lord continues to bless us here. Please let us know how we can be praying for your congregation. And one of the things he said here, I think it was Alan who pointed it out, that you know, this is the reason we shared, fellow laborers. Yes, he's in a different presbytery. But our denomination's name is not the Orthodox Presbyterian Churches. It's the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We are all one church and co-laborers together. And a brother and his family were hurting. And it seemed appropriate to us to share. And we wanted you to know that. We also wanted to know the appreciation. I actually called him before the note. He told me, well, I'm actually sitting here writing the note. The reason I called him was I was a little nervous about it not getting there. And I made it clear, you know, we may never be able to do this again, but we have the means to help at the moment. So pray for Jason, and pray for his family, and pray for his congregation. I didn't think of it, so I'll share it. We sent some really good wisdom that rather than the church writing a check he can't cash, write a check he can cash. That would be better. Something is better than nothing. So pray for the work in Salt Lake City. There are people coming to faith in Christ there through this ministry. But it's hard, and struggles are pretty difficult. They are where Satan's throne is in the United States. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Our Father and our God, we give You thanks for this Sabbath day. And we thank You for the opportunity to come and meet with You as well as with one another. Fill us with the Holy Spirit, Father. We have assembled to glorify the living God, and we are unable to do that. By His ministry, we pray, we would be enabled to worship You. And furthermore, that we would learn from You as You speak to us because of the ministry of the Spirit. That the result would be that we might grow in grace and become more like the One who bought us with His precious blood. These things we ask of You in the name of the One who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is the book of Leviticus, chapter 11. A long section. Leviticus 11, 1. Let's hear the inerrant word of God. And Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, These are the animals which you may eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Among the beasts, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves and chewing the cud, that you may eat. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat among those that chew the cud or those that have cloven hooves. The camel, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. The rock hyrax, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. The hare, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. And the swine, though it divides the hoof, having cloven hooves, yet it does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. Their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch. They are unclean to you. These you may eat of all that are in the water. Whatever in the water has fins and scales, whether in the seas or in the rivers, that you may eat. But all in the seas or in the rivers that do not have fins and scales, all that move in the water or any living thing which is in the water, they are an abomination to you. They shall be an abomination to you. You shall not eat their flesh, but you shall regard their carcasses as an abomination. Whatever in the water does not have fins or scales, that shall be an abomination to you. And these you shall regard as an abomination among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, the kite, and the falcon after its kind. Every raven after its kind. The ostrich, the short-eared owl, the seagull, and the hawk after its kind. The little owl, the fisher owl, and the screech owl. The white owl, the jackdaw, and the carrion vulture. The stork, the heron after its kind. The hoopoe, and the bat. All flying insects that creep on all fours shall be an abomination to you. Yet these you may eat of every flying insect that creeps on all fours, those which have jointed legs above their feet with which to leap on the earth. These you may eat, the locust after its kind, the destroying locust after its kind, the cricket after its kind, and the grasshopper after its kind. But all other flying insects which have 4 feet shall be an abomination to you. By these you shall become unclean. Whoever touches the carcass of any of them shall be unclean until evening. Whoever carries part of the carcass of any of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. The carcass of any beast which divides the foot but is not cloven hoofed or does not chew the cud is unclean to you. Everyone who touches it shall be unclean. And whatever goes on its paws, among all kinds of animals that go on all fours, those are unclean to you. Whoever touches any such carcass shall be unclean until evening. Whoever carries any such carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. It is unclean to you. These also shall be unclean to you among the creeping things that creep on the earth, the mole, the mouse, and the large lizard after its kind, the gecko, the monitor lizard, the sand reptile, the sand lizard, and the chameleon. These are unclean to you among all that creep. Whoever touches them when they are dead shall be unclean until evening. Anything on which any of them falls when they are dead shall be unclean, whether it's an item of wood or clothing or skin or sack. Whatever item it is in which any work is done, it must be put in water. And it shall be unclean until evening, then it shall be clean. Any earthen vessel into which any of them falls, you shall break. Whatever is in it shall be unclean. In such a vessel, any edible food upon which water falls becomes unclean. And any drink that may be drunk from it becomes unclean. And everything on which a part of any such carcass falls shall be unclean. Whether it is an oven or cooking stove, it shall be broken down, for they are unclean and shall be unclean for you. Nevertheless, a spring or a cistern in which there is plenty of water shall be clean, but whatever touches any such carcass becomes unclean. And if any part of any such carcass falls on any planting seed which is to be sown, it remains clean. But if any water is put on the seed, and if a part of any such carcass falls on it, it becomes unclean to you. And if any beast which you may eat dies, he who touches its carcass shall be unclean until evening. He who eats of its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. And every creeping thing that creeps on the earth shall be an abomination. It shall not be eaten. Whatever crawls on its belly, whatever goes on all fours, or whatever has many feet among all creeping things that creep on the earth, these you shall not eat, for they are an abomination. You shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creeps, nor shall you make yourselves unclean with them, lest you be defiled by them. For I am Yahweh your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am Yahweh who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word to the word, the law of God, which is an inside front cover of your bulletin, your hymnal. We shall read the law responsibly. And God spoke all these things, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord God will humble us who takes his name in vain.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
6 days you shall labor and do all your work.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates.
For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it.
Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
You shall
covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Our New Testament reading is in the book of Acts, chapter 10, verses 9 through 20. A significantly shorter passage than we have from the Old Testament. Acts 10, verse 9. Let's hear God's inerrant word. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And saw heaven opened, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." And God bless the reading of His word. Let's go together before Him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks again for this Sabbath day and the opportunity to assemble together to meet with you. We pray, Father, for us who are present, that we have been listening as you have spoken to us, and that if we have not been, that now we would at last begin to give attention to you. As Father, you speak to us with the Son through the Spirit and through the Spirit's written word. We pray that the Spirit would enlighten our minds, that we might understand His word, that we might understand how we have transgressed it, how we have failed to conform to it, and how it would be possible to conform to it, that we might walk with you and glorify the one who bought us. Protect those who protect us. Be with those, Father, who minister to the men and women in uniform. Give them courage and strength as they bring the gospel to them. And again, speak to us in what remains of this hour. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The portion that we read in Leviticus is also repeated in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 14. And no, I'm not going to take us there to read it again. We would do nothing but read the word, and that's not all bad. But we have some rather detailed explanation, and yet in some ways not detailed. We're given ways to tell that which is clean from that which is unclean, sometimes a little clearer than others, and we're given examples of animals that we are not to eat, at least that Israel was not to eat under that covenant. And as you read it, and you read the great detail that's there, and the constant refrain about these creatures being unclean and an abomination, and then particularly at the end of the passage, when God says that Israel shall not eat these things, it would render them unclean. It would render them an abomination. That they are instead to be holy, as God is holy. You might then begin to understand just a little bit. This is part of our Sunday school lesson, isn't it? Of Peter's reaction in the trance. Because not keeping the kosher dietary laws was one of the sins that Israel had committed that got them kicked out of the land. Oh, there were lots of others, yes. But that's something else that they did too. And at this point in time, at the time when Peter is alive and living, Israel has, they think, cured the problems. They don't worship idols. They don't allow images. They've even gone beyond what the scriptures require in a number of areas, and they are very, very strict in their dietary laws. And here he is in a trance, and summing up that passage we read, we have these words in verse 12 of Acts 10. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. No doubt there were ducks and geese in there. All kinds of tasty animals that no Israelite who is faithful to God would have ever tasted. No bacon, no scrapple, no sausage sandwiches. To understand Peter's reaction, what must he have been thinking in the trance? Here comes the sheet, and there are all the things you're not allowed to eat. And some things that you and I would just cringe at thinking of eating, but they, you know, I don't want to eat a centipede either, do you? I'm just grody. Or a cockroach. All these unclean animals, and God says, kill. And Peter says, no, Lord, which is a strange reaction in a way, until you understand that he must have been thinking in the trance that this is a test. He must have thought so, because God doesn't contradict himself. And God said, these animals are unclean. You may not eat them. And now a voice seemingly from heaven, maybe it's Satan. He doesn't seem to make that assumption. He seems to assume it's God. But no way, Lord. I've obeyed you since I was a little boy. I have never eaten anything like this stuff. I've never had bunny rabbit or squirrel or catfish or duck. Never had these things. And that's why we have the third answer, or the third line, the second answer from God. What God has cleansed or declared clean, you must not call common in our English Bibles. Pretty fair rendering. Point is, I'm not saying now that they're dirt, that they're unclean. Get up and eat. Now, this part of Leviticus is what we call, and at least from the time of Thomas Aquinas, have called the ceremonial law. Some like to point out that there's no division in Scripture into moral, civil, and ceremonial. But Scripture never talks about a trinity either. There are lots of things that we understand by looking and comparing Scripture to Scripture. And this is where God reveals that the ceremonial aspects of the law, and that might be a better phrase, are about to be done away with. Now, he doesn't explicitly here refer to the fact that you're not allowed to wear clothing made of two different fibers. Or that you're not allowed to plant your vine beans right next to your corn. Of course, they didn't grow corn. But that's a maize. That's another thing. God is changing things. He is removing the ceremonial aspects of the law. And the point is, hear Peter's words. Not so, Lord. I've not eaten these unclean things. And what God has cleansed or declares clean, you're not to call unclean, is the gist. As we saw last week, Peter ponders this in verse 19 and in verse 17. Why would God tell me to have bacon with my eggs? Why would I do that? Why have a ham sandwich? Is God merely concerned about the lunch that we're going to have? Well, that's right, it's chicken pot pie, right? So that's kosher. We're okay. Is God merely concerned with your meal? Now, the point of the lesson in the ceremonial law was you are to be separate. You are to be clean. You are not to be unclean. And it's, our English Bibles usually render it ceremonially unclean. Did you notice how many times it says if you do a certain thing, then you wash your clothes? Or if you something happens to you, like it's your job to clean up the roadkill and there's a dead turtle and you have to remove it, that now you can't, you're ceremonially unclean until evening. Remember that? Well, what happened? It has to do with worship. It has to do with coming to God. And it's trying to stress the idea of being clean, of being separate, of being a peculiar, particular people, not peculiar for God. Some of us are peculiar people maybe, but to be a particular people for God. And now things are changing. Because now, as Peter's about to see, unclean people are being brought into the covenant. Because what God has cleansed, you must not call common or unclean. And God has cleansed the Gentiles the same way He cleansed the Jews. And it's not by the blood of bulls and goats. It's by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to turn with me to Acts 15 for just a moment. 15:20. Because this event is the basis, at least in part, or maybe more than in part, Peter does recount this story at this assembly in Jerusalem. And in 15:20, there is a letter that's to be written to the Gentiles telling them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. That is just something that's so abominable that at the very least, the Jews couldn't tolerate that at all. There is some debate as to whether or not we can even do those things, except, of course, sexual immorality. That's clearly off limits. And then, of course, we know the story from Galatians, where Peter and Barnabas and Paul are eating together with the Galatians, Jews and Gentiles, eating from the same, in the same potluck meal, in the same room, at the same tables, with the same utensils and so forth. And that's forbidden. And when some people come up from Jerusalem, Peter stops eating with the Gentiles. And Paul, of course, in front of everybody, calls him on the carpet because Peter was in the wrong. Peter was being a hypocrite. Peter was not listening to the vision that he himself had received. He's the one that God made the revelation to. He's the one who God makes perfectly clear that now the unclean ceremonially aren't ceremonially unclean, particularly not the Gentiles. But there's further revelation. And I want to turn there. Hebrews chapter 8 and 9. That discusses the change that has taken place. Peter's revelation about these animals being eaten makes it clear that the ceremonial, the foundation under the ceremonial aspects of the law has been taken away. Peter makes the connection, even before the Holy Spirit comes, that that means Gentiles are no longer unclean. Remember? He goes in and says, I'm here with you, and you know this is contrary to our customs, but I'm here because God has revealed to me that I shouldn't call unclean that which He has cleansed. So he gets the point that it goes beyond just eating catfish or ham sandwiches. But here in Hebrews, and we'll just look at a couple of spots, we have a more foundational understanding, a more theological argument rather than a revelatory argument. Look at verse 6 of chapter 8. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. And those promises are given to us in the old covenant through the prophet Jeremiah. And they're cited for us in verses 8 and following about the new covenant. So the old covenant is gone. We have better promises, a better covenant. In verse 11 of chapter 9, Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not of this world, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. What's the writer of Hebrews telling us? He says elsewhere that the high priest under Israel always had to make a sacrifice first for his own sins before he could then offer the sacrifice for Israel. And he had to do it every year. Christ didn't have to make a sacrifice for himself, for he's sinless. And he doesn't have to make a sacrifice for his people every year, once for all. One time was sufficient. Because unlike the blood of bulls and goats, or goats and calves, as this text says, which only are efficacious because they point to Christ, the blood of the Lamb of God doesn't cover sin, but washes it away. And this changes things. We're told in verse 15 of chapter 9, and for this reason he's the mediator of a new covenant, because he offers a better sacrifice, and he's a better priest. Oh yeah, and he's at a better temple or tabernacle. All of these things are better because these are the originals. These are the things that things look to. Christ was crucified before the foundation of the world. So in a sense, the blood of those animals looks backwards and forward at the same time. Backward to what God always intended and forward to the sacrifice on the cross, which is what God had always intended. It's in heaven. It's not on a tent in the middle of a desert. The mediator of a new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions. You notice this phrase is often not cited when people look at this text. The redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. The sins of those Old Testament saints was not paid for by the blood of animals, but by the blood of Christ. That those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. In verse 23, we read again that better. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. What the writer of Hebrews is saying is, it's not just that there's, you know, it's okay to eat certain things, or even to understand that Gentiles are saved, but to understand that all of those ceremonial aspects point to Christ. And because they point at Christ in how you worship under the old covenant, that's gone. Because the reality has come. We don't need to slit the throat of a little lammy, which would make children really upset, and maybe a lot of the rest of us too. We don't have to do that. Alan asked if I'd ever heard a lion roar when he's hungry. Ever hear a bull roar? Could you imagine having to bring a bull in here and put him on that table while you crush it? And then kill him right here? That would be a lot of noise. We don't do that because the reality has come. And so all that old covenant worship is still useful in this respect. It still points to Christ. But we get to see that even better because we're on the other side of the cross. These things are done away. You can wear your cotton polyester shirts. Just please don't wear pure polyester. You can eat squirrels and rabbits and ham. These things are fine. And you and I are Gentiles. And we who were unclean are now clean. A change takes place. And it takes place not because God changes His mind, not because God is contradicting Himself, but because the law that He gave always had the purpose of pointing at Christ. And therefore it was always intended to be replaced. From the time it was given, it was intended to be replaced. Because the focus was always to be on Christ. And now that He's come, we don't need the lessons about the Christ to come. But we still have them in the Bible to see how He fulfilled them. That's why we don't worry about those ceremonial aspects anymore of the Old Covenant law. That's why they're not binding upon us. They still preach that which is unclean is an abomination. But they also preached that there was cleanliness to be obtained. And that cleanliness was always achieved through the blood of Christ and Him alone. Let's turn to our high priest. He has been one of us, but without sin. He's high priest and sacrifice. And He sacrificed Himself for people who are unclean, that we might be clean. God help us who have been cleansed by the blood of Christ to here and now strive to be clean. To obtain our salvation? No. But because we have salvation. Let's bow our heads and hearts before God. Our Father and our God, we give You thanks for Your word. And we thank You, King Jesus, that You are the Son that we are to kiss. And You are the anointed, and You are the ruler of the earth. You are the King of kings and Lord of lords. And You are the Lamb who has been slain for those who hated You, for those who rejected Your law. And we thank You, Spirit of the living God. You are the Lord and giver of life, and You have given to us the new life that we might trust in Christ and live for Him. And we pray, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we who have been cleansed would be clean in action and in thought and in word. For our salvation is not complete. And we yearn for the day when we are fully cleansed, fully holy, because You are holy. We pray this of You in Christ's precious name. Amen.